I want to talk a little bit about that, and I don't normally do this, so but you know me already. I'm gonna correct last week's message. I'm partially kidding, but it's a good topic. How many of you, my son-in-law, who I love, been a part of our family 12 years, he's great, all that, theologically correct. But did any of you notice an error in last week's message? What was the error? How many, okay, hold it. How many of you didn't notice an error? Okay, that's fine, okay? What was the error?
That Adam was only created after, he had said the second week that he was actually created on the sixth.
Yes, okay, so John, he kind of, and we do that as speakers, we kind of go, ooh, let's go find that rabbit trail somewhere. And he had made an off-the-cuff statement about how Adam and Eve were created after the 7 days. Do you remember that? Like, put up your hand, or, like, I know if you weren't here, but do you remember that comment? It was kind of an offside comment. And it was really good because there was one person, I won't mention the person's name, but there was one person that came to me right after the service and said, Tim, that was wrong. I'm going, I know. And so we had John and Delaney over for a preacher's roast, for lunch. And we talked about it, and he immediately goes, that was totally wrong. Because if you read Genesis 1, it goes through the 7 days, and Adam and Eve were created on what day? Day six, okay? But if you go into Genesis chapter 2, it can be, if you only look at Genesis 2, it can be a little bit confusing because it's kind of, he's doing a summary of how creation happened. So it's easy to see that, Adam and Eve were created after creation, so that's when you realize. So, John wanted me to say, I sincerely apologize. I was wrong, and I'm really sorry for the confusion that I did cause. Now, this is, I'm going to go another rabbit trail. This is important when we apologize, to not say, if I have hurt anyone, or if I have offended anyone, or if I confused anyone. It's not an if. Any politician, whoever says, if I have, is actually wrong in that statement. The reason he's actually saying something publicly is because he has offended somebody. So let's just say it. So John was saying, asking me to say to you, I am sorry I have confused and gave an error. Would you forgive me? So, can I pass on? The apology is accepted. Yes. Okay, good, thank you. And he will be back by popular demand. So we'll get him back. Because I love his speaking, and I think you do too. So, now, there's a good point here. We had a really good time with our small group on Tuesday night. We had a really good discussion. Leadership team on Monday morning, we had a really good discussion about all of this. It was really good. So, there's a good point here. How, this isn't part of the message. This is just free, okay? How do we listen to messages from our own church? How do we listen to messages from other pastors and teachers that you know personally? We do listen with trust. You know me. I live among you. I live in Rosenort. You see me on the bus. You see me driving the Zamboni. You see me walking around. You see me in the grocery store, all kinds of places. You know and can observe how I live. And maybe I need to work on some things. But whatever, you see me. So, you're learning to trust me. But in the book of Acts, a group of Christians in Berea took the scriptures to confirm what the Apostle Paul was teaching. You can read that in the book of Acts. They actually took their Old Testament and they checked out what is the Apostle Paul. Like, if there's a man to trust, That would be him. They were checking it out, what he was talking about. We need to be listening always with a critical ear. Jesus warned of deceivers in the last days. The Apostle Paul, all through his epistles, warned the church about false teachers. He warned the church about deceivers. Now, I will say, and I believe this with all my heart, I will never deceive you, knowingly or on purpose. I will preach the right truth, the biblical truth. I will do my best to be accurate. And you have every right, if there's a question, if you're not sure what I'm saying, you have every right to come to me and say, Tim, I'm not sure what you said was right. I don't know if I can trust, or can you say more about that? I'm totally open to having a really good discussion, especially if you buy me breakfast. Oh, and erase that, okay? But I want us to talk, okay? And sometimes, if you've ever been a public speaker, sometimes you think something in your head, but it comes out differently. And sometimes I've done that too. Okay, my wife will correct me sometimes. She'll say, Tim, what did you say? I don't know what I said, right? And that's good, okay? So talk to me, okay? Now, how do we listen to numerous podcasts? How do we listen to YouTube videos? How do we read the Christian books, or any books for that matter? Let's be careful, not fearful, but let's be careful. Many of us are watching The Chosen. Many of us are now recently watching The House of David on Prime Amazon. Now, I'm not saying don't watch them. I'm just saying that anytime we watch anything, even if they say it's a Christian show, we need to be discerning. We need to be thinking and talking to one person here. She's watching The House of David and has the Bible open in front and going, okay, this is what's going on, okay? So we need to be really learning and listening, because there are deceivers in the world, there are false teachers in the world, and with the internet and all that kind of, just type in, don't do this, but just type in Jesus on Google and hit enter. Crazy stuff you can get is unbelievable. Okay? So I'm warning us as your pastor, I'm warning us as Jesus would. Please, we must be careful. And you and I have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can guide us into truth, Jesus said that, and can shy us away and teach us what is wrong so we can understand. All right? One more question. Do you pray for me as your pastor? Do you pray for me as I'm preparing messages? Now, the job of a pastor and a speaker is that when I speak here, to make it look so easy. And for the most part, it is. You are a great church to speak to. But do you pray for me as I'm wrestling through the messages? When you get the bulletin, you see that Todd is speaking, or John is speaking, or we'll be getting you up there, Scott. Like, are you praying for us as we're preparing messages? Because we need a lot of clarity. It's a lot of work during the week as to putting it together and how to deliver it and checking out, making sure that we're speaking right and biblical. Okay, so that's my invitation and my challenge. And my encouragement and expression to my need, I need you to pray for us and the worship leaders and everything that goes on in the service. Okay? Good. Good. Got it? Great. You're still with me? Okay, good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to look into your word. You've given us your written word that we can read for ourselves. in a language we can understand. And I thank you for that. Thank you for your word that we can read. And thank you for your word that we can learn more about you and your mission and your church. So thank you. Bless this morning. Teach us. Give us open hearts, open minds, and Holy Spirit, guide us into truth. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. There is nothing haphazard nor accidental about Jesus. Everything he did was intentional and with purpose. Even the many interruptions were all part of his mission. Everything he did was on purpose and with design for you and me, for the sake of the world. Quite a number of years ago, I used to do a lot of speaking in Kelowna at a certain Set Free retreat and went out there a number of times. And one of those trips, I brought my daughter along and she helped me teach and do some ministry at Green Bay Bible Camp where we held this retreat. And the host couple, good friends of ours, that we're staying with, we had a little bit of free time, I think before or after the retreat, said, here, take my Jeep Wrangler. Jeep Wrangler. And just go for a drive. Now, if any of you have been to Kelowna, there is amazing wineries all over the place. Fields and ramps and everything grape vines, grape trees, grape, whatever they come in. And so now, I don't like wine. It just, to me, it doesn't taste good. Give me a cherry Coke, or the new orange cream Coca-Cola, or like at Wendy's, you can get all kinds of different flavors. I like that, right? No, I like that. You can pick and mix.
Tropical.
Oh, yeah, try that. Okay. So I love Coca-Cola is my, and coffee are my drinks of choice. Once in a while I'll have tea. But anyway, so we took this driving all over the place of just looking, enjoying this Jeep Wrangler, but just looking at all the wineries all over. And if you've been in that area, you can actually go into some of the wineries, you can do some taste testing and learn all about that, which we didn't do. It reminds me of another story of this rich man. He found this area and he go, I'm going to set up a winery here. So he bought this land and then he built a fence. He built a wall and he built a fence and set it all up. And he had an area where he planted all the wine bush, the grape bushes, and set it all up. He had a wine press set up and then he hired a bunch of people. He leased it to them. And then he went away. He goes, you guys know what you're doing. Just do it. Just make it happen. And after a while, I'll send somebody by to pick up just part of my proceeds. I want a couple of bottles. I want, some grapes. And you can give that to me, and that'd be great. And they say, yeah, that's good. So a little while later, he came back. And sent one of his servants, sent one of his lackeys, one of his maybe bodyguard, maybe one of his workers, said, hey, go get some of my wine, go get some of my grapes, and see how it's all going. But when they saw him coming, they said, as if this guy's going to get anything that we made. We're keeping it all for ourselves. And they beat up this guy and sent him back. What's going on? So he sent another one. Come on. Give me what we agreed that you would give me. And they beat him up, treated him awful, sent him back. They sent another guy, And they actually killed him. Can you believe they actually killed this guy? Unbelievable. They sent a few more. And finally they said, you know what? I'm going to send my son. My son, who works right beside me, he's going to know how to talk to these guys. He's going to be able to show them, look, we have an agreement. My dad and I made an agreement with you that we would just, I'm not asking for the whole farm, I'm just asking for what is our share. It should be that much. And he came with the authority of the father, saying, just give us what we agreed upon. Can you believe what they did? They actually took this son and they beat him up and they killed him and they threw him out of the fence on the other side. What do you think that father's going to do now? What would you do? What would you do if somebody actually killed your son? I have sometimes said, you hurt my kids, I'll hurt you. You hurt my grandkids. I don't want to say publicly what I do, but it won't be very nice. I care about my kids and grandkids. You do too. What do you think this father's going to do? He's going to show up and he's going to kill them all in righteous anger because they deserved it in justice. And he's going to get new people running. Now, does that story sound familiar? Jesus actually told the better version in Mark chapter 12. He warned the people, I'm that son. I'm here. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time took offense and he's actually talking about us. And he warned them and he warned all of the people, if you don't obey the son, if you turn around and kill him, there will be payment to be made. It's a very clear warning that Jesus is making. Now, let's fast forward to a little bit. Let's jump ahead to Acts chapter 2. Why don't you jump ahead to Acts chapter 2? At this time, Jesus had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit had come, and now Peter is preaching. Peter is speaking, and he's telling them these verses. In verse 36. Chapter 2, verse 36. So let everyone in Israel, everyone know for certain that God has made this Jesus, his son, whom you crucified. He didn't hold back anything. He said to the people, all of them, the religious leaders, every person, he's standing up and going, you crucified him. He's both Lord and Messiah. You've been preparing for the Messiah for hundreds of years. And now you actually killed him. Verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles that were all there, brothers, what do we do? Now, understand when they're saying, what do? They're not just going, oops, yeah, we should probably repent. Yeah, we should apologize. Most of them would have remembered back to the story that Jesus told. It's a very clear warning. You wouldn't. If you were a Pharisee and a religious leader, you would not forget that story. And now they're standing there. They've just been hit. You crucified him. And they're going, oh my goodness. God, who we all believe in. They all believed in him. They're all Jews. They're all religious leaders. They all believed in God. And they're going, oh no. God is going to come for us because we killed his son. That's the gravity of what's happening here in this verse. We go to, now this is the good part now. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 24, 22 to 24. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prepared plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. It was a prepared plan. It was all part of the plan. God knew that these people would kill Jesus. He knew it all along. And both Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit planned it and worked on it. This is good. This is good. Now we go to verse 37. Oh, I think I was already there. Chapter 3 of Acts, verse 13. This is the same Jesus who you handed over and rejected before Pilate. Despite Pilate's decision to release him, you rejected his holy and righteous one. He's speaking now to a different group of people. He had just healed a man. Peter had just healed a man in the temple. And now he's speaking again. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. So they kept Jesus in his trial and they released Barabbas, a murderer, an insurrectionist. A guy that had led many riots against Rome. And demanded the release of the murderer. And then he says, you, listen to these words, you killed the author of life. He's not mixing any words here. You killed the author of life. Now that's almost a contradiction, isn't it? You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. God raised the author of life. He raised him up. And then what does he say? Verse 17. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders, hear that? You and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling all that the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer for these things. It was all part of God's plan. We're walking into Easter. And 2,000 years ago, it was all part of God's plan. It was all prearranged. And then he says, now repent of your sins and turn to God. What do you do about this? Repent and turn to God. Now, what do we do when we're kids, right? If you think back to your childhood, and you hear your mom yell at you, Colin, what did you do? Now, would your first response be, hi, Mom. I'm right here. What did I do? I'm ready for the punishment. Give it to me. No. How many of us, when we're caught, do we run towards the person we hurt, or do we tend to run away? At least in our hearts and in our mind, we kind of, like, how many of us walk into punishment? Like we, right? Are you with me? Like our human side If we know we've done something wrong, we're not going to go running up to the person. Like, am I, like, can any of you nod? Or like, am I tracking? Are you tracking with me? I think I'm tracking with you. Is that, like, that would make sense, right? When somebody yells our name, okay? But what does God say here? What's he telling us to do? Turn. That's so crazy. Are you serious, God? Like, we just killed your son, and now you're asking us to turn back to you? To receive forgiveness? Turn back to you and talk to your son? That goes against everything I feel like I can do. I remember helping different people over the years when they come to me as a pastor, go, "Pastor, I've just committed this sin. I've just done this sin. I've done this terrible sin," and I could list almost any of them I've helped people walk through, work through, and receive forgiveness. And my question was, well, have you confessed this to God? And some of them actually, and I get it, some of them actually like, well, that was a new thought to them. Well, no, they did this horrible sin, but they hadn't thought to go to God. Well, maybe they thought, but no, that's the last person I want to go to. But God is saying, come. Come, ask for forgiveness. Confess your sin. I will forgive you. I will, the prodigal son, what a story. Confess, I will hug you. I will forgive you. I will help you walk it out. I will cleanse you. I will change you. I will renew you. A great plan to redeem. How many of you can quote John chapter 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, do you remember that one? No, we don't then do. That's why I'm reading it. God sent his Son into the world. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now hang on to that. He will be the judge at the end. But on in his earthly time, did he judge people all the time? Like, did he correct them? Did he challenge, especially the religious leaders? Of course he did. Man, did he get mad sometimes. He says, I'm coming to bring you towards God. I'm not exacting judgment right now and there's no hope. I'm trying to bring you towards God. That's what he was trying to do. So, let's move to application. What does that mean for you and me? This is actually about us. Easter is about us. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. All. Every single one of us have sinned and fall short from the glory of God. Now, have we? Have we all sinned? Yes. And you thought that was a trick question. Yes. But if we're not sure, go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Put that up there, Dwight. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And this is what happens when we're following our sinful nature. These are the kind of sins that come up. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. No hands up, no nodding, don't indicate anything. Any of these your sins? Next slide. Idolatry. Sorcery. Hostility. Quarreling. Quarreling. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. Dissension. Dissension. Like dividing, like anger and hostility between people, like trying to make a division. That's what dissension is. Division. Envy. Drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins. So he doesn't say, well, if you haven't done any of these, you're okay. Any other sins. Any other sins. Now, we go to now 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, Jesus never sinned nor deceived anyone. So he was perfect. He never sinned. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. But he left his case in the hands of God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Who always judges fairly. This is a verse, 24. He personally carried our sins. Now, Peter is writing 20 to 30 years after Christ's death. He personally carried our sins in his body. Wasn't just the sins of the people at the time of his death. It was the sins of the people that Peter's writing to. And by extension, the Bible teaches this, all the way to 2025. We've probably heard the phrase, it's our sin that put Jesus to the cross. Is that true? Yes, it is. Because Jesus died for the whole world. Past, present, and future. He died for you and me. Because it's our sins, Peter says. It's our sins that he personally carried on his body. It's on his body. Our sins weighted Jesus down. One more verse, a couple more verses here. John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If we claim we have no sin, verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just, giving him the right. He's allowed to, justice. He's allowed to forgive us and will forgive us our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all wickedness. If we've claimed we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. So here's the application. We have all sinned and we need forgiveness and cleansing. God invites us. God invites us to come to him and not to avoid him or hide from our sin. Can we all say, I am a sinner? Can we all say that in the last, I'll say a week, we, not you, we have all sinned? And Jesus says, come, I will forgive you. That's why I came. Your sin, my sin, put them on the cross. He says, repent and turn towards God. So, let's stand. If you're able, if you can, stand. And just close your eyes for a little bit. And I guess I'm kind of assuming that you may remember, I remember, one sin that I've committed this week. Is that in your mind? Maybe there's a few of them. Maybe you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. So I'm going to pray. And you can just pray in your heart, in your mind, or just under your breath. I'm not asking for anything loud. But this is how we come to God. Just follow along in your heart or your mind, or just under your breath. God, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. Jesus, I admit that my sins put you on the cross. I am so sorry. Jesus, I ask you to please forgive me of all my sin. There's a couple of them rattling in my mind, but Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Your word tells me, it assures me, that if I come to you, you will forgive me of all my sin, and you will cleanse me. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to fill me. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your incredible love for me. You love me. And you prearranged this whole plan for me and for this church. Thank you. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never started a relationship with God. Maybe you've never invited Him into your life. You just want to follow quietly with me in this prayer. Father, thank you that you love me, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you died for me. I confess my sin. I give you my life. All of me belongs to you. Would you come and live inside my heart, my life? Holy Spirit, would you come and help me to live for you? pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.